This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Powerful things that Jesus started his ministry with, and his whole life was really, this whole life and ministry was really about this kingdom and what it means and how we live in it. And this first sermon is so powerful, and it speaks about these three aspects, the central themes of the kingdom. And first of all, that it is a kingdom. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, a rule and authority that was different to that was in the world. And secondly, that we need to repent. We need to turn 180 degrees from the world to be able to enter into this kingdom. We need to change the way we think and the way we live to enter into this kingdom. And thirdly, that we need to believe, we must have faith. And this is this whole concept of grace through faith. And that this coming into this kingdom completely different to the kingdom of world, you enter in by faith, which is a challenge for some. For some it's foolishness, and for others an offense. But Jesus' teaching and revelation of the kingdom was so radically different to the understanding of the Jews of the time in which Jesus came to establish this kingdom. Their thinking about who and how to enter in the kingdom of God was radically challenged by Christ's teaching. And first of all, the who is meant to enter into this kingdom was challenged by Christ when he challenged their understanding that it is not only for the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, because they had an understanding that the kingdom of God is reserved for the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, the children of Abraham, and therefore the kingdom of God is theirs. And Jesus challenged that and said, it is nothing to do with your descendants. It has to do with your faith in me. And that was a great challenge to them. And the second thing is how to enter into this, and that is really not through works. You cannot earn your entrance into salvation through perfectly obeying the law, but through faith in me. And that was another challenge. Obviously, Jesus also not just came to establish the kingdom, but also to introduce a new covenant, which was different to the covenant that they were under. And so it was a real challenge for them to understand. And Jesus' challenge started with this concept of repentance and baptism. We know John the Baptist prepared the way for the Messiah through the repentance and baptism. And then we see Jesus started his ministry doing exactly the same thing, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and baptizing many. As a matter of fact, Jesus, through his ministry, baptized more people than John the Baptist. And that's where John also continues. So this concept, this controversy of baptism, really challenged the mindset and the understanding. And that's why Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to change the way you think to enter into this covenant. You need to change the way you think to enter into this kingdom. And the first thing that you need to understand is, for you to come into this kingdom, is you need to repent and be baptized. And it was a huge controversy. It was a huge offense to the Jews, because adult baptism was reserved for the Gentiles that converted to Judaism to enter into a covenant. And now Jesus says, it's not just for the Gentiles that needs to repent and be baptized. It's for you. You too need to repent and be baptized. Unless you do, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. So it was a great challenge and controversy, and even to this very day. It was a challenge to their understanding, because their faith was based on a covenant made by their ancestor Abram, and their election as God's people gave them a right into the kingdom. Abram is our father, and we are descendants of him. And we have a right into the kingdom based on a covenant and an election done hundreds of years ago. Jesus challenged this concept of your election based on a covenant made by a forefather and says, now, unless you repent, just like the Gentiles, you cannot come into the kingdom. Now, that was a great controversy and a great challenge. Yeah, in Luke chapter 3, we hear the word of God says, this is actually John speaking, and he says to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, you brood and vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, do not even begin to say to yourself, we don't need to do this. Do not even begin to say for yourselves, we have Abram as our father, for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children of Abram. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So Jesus challenged their doctrine and their understanding of the truth of how to enter and who could enter into this kingdom. Jesus challenged this concept that it's not based on what your parents did through circumcision that gave you the right into the kingdom. It's not based on what your parents did through circumcision that gives you a right into the kingdom. It's based on your faith in me. It's not what your parents did. And it's not because you as a nation are God's people that you have a right into the kingdom. It's because you have faith in me. And that was a real challenge. Baptism, repentance is a change of the way we think. And even more than that, it is turning away from what we used to know. This is the challenging thing about Jesus. Within the Jewish context, he's even telling them, you need to change away from your culture. You need to change away from the old covenant to the new. And that was a great challenge. That was a great cost for many. And you can even ask any Messianic Jew today, what is the cost of following Jesus? What is this? I would really encourage you, if you meet a Messianic Jew, just ask them, what is the cost of following Jesus in your culture? And you will be amazed. Because you have to really have faith in Jesus to do that. You really need to believe. You can ask a Muslim, you can ask a Hindu, you can ask anyone of the great religions, what is the cost of making the decision to follow Jesus? It is a 180-degree turn away from everything that you know because you place him above everything else. Jesus challenged that in the Jews. And to even further emphasize his point, just the next encounter, if you read the Gospels of John, after Jesus started this ministry and this radical challenging message that you need to repent and be baptized in able to come into the kingdom, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night. And Jesus challenged, emphasized this point even more. He said to him, here, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Jew, Pharisee, keeper of the law, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mean, whoa. What an offense. Unless you are born again, even as a Jew and a Pharisee and the keeper of the law, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It had nothing to do with you being a Jew. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. A great challenge to some, but liberation for others. And this morning, as we speak about assurance of salvation, it's more than just repentance turning around. It is this concept of being born again. It is an event that takes place. And if you are here this morning and you are not sure, you are not sure if you are saved, if you are not assured of your salvation, one of the things that gives us great assurance is the fact that we are born again. And if you're not sure when that happened and if that happened, this morning is an opportunity to make a decision to surrender everything to God as King. And this is that moment where you are born again, when you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, and the Lord of all, and that you are willing to give your life to Him. That's one of our greatest aspects, our greatest places of assurance, is the fact that you and me have been born again. You know the time, you know the place, you know the day. You don't grow into the kingdom. You may grow up as a Christian, but at some point in your life, you must have made a decision to follow Jesus with everything. That gives you great assurance, because it's at that moment where you make a decision to follow Jesus with everything that God says you are born again. So one of the aspects of assurance of salvation is this very thing that Jesus was talking about, being born again. So we are talking about this assurance of salvation. And it starts with this amazing thing called faith. Foolish to this world, but powerful. You know, I'm just reminded of Paul that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto those who believe. The power of God is released through faith. Now, for the Greek, it's foolishness, and for the Jews, it was an offense. But faith is so powerful in its simplicity that a five-year-old can have it. And this is the thing that God says, that the kingdom you enter into is through faith. We see here in that same conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says, we know John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this is a great challenge. How can this be faith? How can this be the way to enter into the kingdom? And this is the next challenge. Is that it is by grace that you enter this kingdom. It's not of works. And that was a great challenge to the Jews at the time and their understanding of the kingdom, because their understanding is you enter the kingdom through perfectly holding the law. You first need to be a Jew, and then you need to be perfect in your obedience to the law to earn the right to the kingdom. And Jesus says, No. It is by grace through faith, which was a great challenge. Ephesians, we know it so well, 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is why. And it is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is an absolute free gift from God. And this is the amazing thing that we have. One of the assurances that we have, that we stand on, is the fact that our salvation does not rest on us being perfect, but it rests on this concept of God's love towards us that is expressed in grace. He has grace towards us. It's not our greatest confidence being in grace, but rather the attitude in which grace is extended. And I think sometimes people misunderstand this. And it fascinates me how people miss it here. Because the thing that actually saves us, the greatest assurance that we have, is not just grace. It's actually the person and the attitude behind this extension of grace. It's almost like, where's Patrick? I love my speed cop. Traffic officer, sorry. But Patrick knows. Chief, the chief is the groot kokkedoor. Now, so we all have been there in life before when we are caught out speeding or going across I hope we've been there. I've been there before. Or you receive the ticket in the post. You know that love letter. I know who you are. I'm so glad you are still living in this residence. And we receive a fine, or we stop next to the road. And then what we do is, we sometimes plead for grace, don't we? We are guilty. We're guilty. I'm sorry. I crossed this solid line. I'm so sorry, officer. Please, will you forgive me? Now, that officer sometimes extends grace. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. You are guilty, you stopped, and then you plead with the officer, and they simply give you a warning, and they say, just don't do it again. And it's like grace. I mean, it's an amazing feeling. I was guilty, and I was set free. But that grace that was extended to me by this unknown officer is not what I build my confidence on. It's not the grace. You see, because tomorrow he might stop me again, and because he doesn't know me, he might not have grace. Because he doesn't know me, he doesn't really love me. If Patrick stops me, I have confidence. Because he loves me. That's probably why they don't allow him to stop me anymore. But if Patrick stops me, I have confidence in grace because of the love that he has for me, not because of the extension of pardon. One of our greatest assurances of faith is not grace per se, but the person behind it and the motivation of extending it. That motivation is love. God loves me. That gives me great assurance of my salvation, my redemption, my forgiveness. Not just because of his attitude towards me, but because of his love towards me. And that gives us great assurance. Ephesians that we just read, that we are saved by grace, puts it in context. And if you read the context, you see that the motivation behind grace is love. That is a far greater confidence than the forgiveness itself. Because he is not extending it simply because he feels like it. Or because it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He actually extends grace because he loves us. And we read here, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no man may boast. My assurance is not only in the grace that God has towards me. My assurance is based on the love that God has for me. Grace is simply an expression of that love, not the other way around. So our greatest assurance is God's expression of love towards us. And the ultimate expression and demonstration of that love so powerfully is not just forgiveness. That ultimate expression and demonstration was the cost for the forgiveness. See, what gives me greatest confidence and assurance of my salvation is not just my forgiveness. It is the cost of that forgiveness. God sent his only Son to save me, to save you. And at great expense, he sacrificed his son so that we may be set free. That gives me great confidence. It was not cheap. It was not easy. It came at a cost. He would not have done it unless he really loved you and me. And that gives me great confidence because he gave his son for us. That confidence is a person. It's Jesus Christ. So our assurance we find in what he has done for us. What he has done for us on the cross. Becoming a sacrifice for our sins. The perfect sacrifice. The only one. The lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Gives me great confidence. That there's only one sacrifice that satisfies God completely. And that was his only son. Which he was willing to give so that we may have life. And then Jesus' last words on that cross, as he took the penalty and paid the price, he said, "It is finished. It is done. It is over." Gives me great confidence. The cost, the love, and the fact that it's finished. It's not something that needs to continue endlessly, year after year. Hebrews 11, 10, we've done so many times, but it is finished. And now we can approach God, and this is so powerful, we know it so often. Now we can approach God because of this sacrifice, because of the person, Jesus Christ. We can approach God through a new and living way. It's not just a new way, it's a living way. Because my assurance of my salvation is found in Jesus. It's not just something that happened. He is still alive. It even says that he is our advocate. He's the one that makes intercession for us. He's the one that stands before the throne room of God on our behalf to this very day. That gives me great assurance in this person, Jesus Christ. It is faith in Jesus that he indeed is the way, the truth, and the life that gives me assurance. He is eternal life, and through faith in him and his sacrifice, I am forgiven, I am redeemed, I am justified, I am declared righteous. It gives me great confidence because it's nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with me. It's not my works that saves me. It's not my works that guarantees who I am. It is what he has done for me and my continual faith in him that gives me great confidence. And what is so powerful about this is because it's not about what I have done, but what he has done, it sets me free from strife to earn salvation through perfection. Because what he has done, because he is the perfect sacrifice that satisfies, and because of his sacrifice, I don't have to strive to be perfect anymore because I understand he was perfect. I could not be. That's what the law proved to me. I cannot be. I cannot save myself. I need something, someone that is perfect to stand in my place. And that someone is Jesus. And he died for me. And now I'm free from the strife of trying to be perfect to earn salvation. Now I can be free to follow him without the fear of rejection. And this is so powerful to understand because many people are afraid because they know that they are not perfect. But because it's not about my works, his works, I'm free from that strife and that fear. And I can follow him without the fear of being rejected. It's like being picked through trials to play in the provincial team or the national team. Once you picked, I was a goalkeeper playing hockey. They don't pick two goalkeepers. Praise God. They only pick one. So when you go through the trials, you have to earn your position. You have to earn your position. There's lots of pressure. Every game that you play counts. Every move, every save you make, it counts. But the day they announced the team, that you are picked, you are chosen, there's a great relief. Now I can play the game for the sake of the game. I'm no longer afraid that if I make a mistake, they're going to kick me off because I'm already picked. You see, if you understand that it's because of His works and not yours, and you've already chosen because of your faith in His works, then you can play this game without the fear of rejection. You can play. It doesn't mean last week, remember last week, it doesn't mean now that I'm picked on the team, I don't need to play this game with all my heart and all my soul. It simply means now I can play it without fear. And my focus is in playing this game differently to the world and winning. I don't need to worry about whether I'm going to stay on this team or not. I can play to win. And my wife knows I'm a very competitive person. They had this netball thing, business league, and they wanted me to play. And I said, no, I'm not going to play because they didn't train. And if they didn't train, they're not going to win. So I'm not going to play. I'm getting older. I'm not going to risk my knees. My wife is a write-off. I have to massage her every night. Her knees are up. Her hip is up. Alles is up. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that if we don't win. If there's a possibility of winning, I'll join the team. That's why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because we're winning. Jesus already won. It's very simple. I'm not going to play for the other side. They're going to lose. I'm not going to play for that. This grace gives me great confidence. Gives me great confidence. I'm on the winning team. It doesn't really matter. And it's not about me. It's about Him. And that gives me great assurance because my victory is not based on me. It's based on what He has done. It gives me great assurance. But I must go on. Now, now that I'm free to follow Him without fear of rejection, I can play this game to the full. 1 John 4 says, By this is love perfected with us. You see, love, because I know how much He loved me, what He has done for me through the demonstration of their love, Christ on the cross, dying for me so that I can be free. By this is love perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. See, it's all about love. It gives us great confidence. Because I know that He loves me, He proved that while I was still a sinner. It gives me great confidence, His love for me. So, our assurance is firstly His love towards us. In the expression of grace, yes, but primarily His love towards us. Secondly, His sacrifice for us, His works, not mine. Thirdly, my response to that gives me great confidence. Because Jesus said, this is how you enter into this kingdom, not through your works, but in faith in me. Faith, as a matter of fact, what God says about me. Faith that I am the sacrifice, that I am perfect, and that it is enough, and that it is finished. That gives you assurance of your salvation. It's freedom from trying to earn it. It says you need to know that God loves you, that He has sacrificed for you, and your response to it. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. That's really what it is. It is I respond to this love with everything. If you have a time and a place in your life where you have decided, I am going to give everything to Jesus. It is not just the point of salvation and being born again. It's the point of great assurance. Because I know the day that I gave Him everything. It gives me great assurance. And then fourthly, I'm going to speed up here a bit. Our fourth assurance is so equally powerful. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself, living in me, living in you, is a point of great assurance of our salvation. It says here in 2 Corinthians 1, it says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us And who has also put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the seal and the guarantee in my heart that I am saved. Ephesians continues to say, in him you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So it is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit in you and me is the guarantee, is the assurance of this great inheritance of eternal life. It gives us great assurance. That's why Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Another aspect of assurance is the Holy Spirit in us that witnesses with our spirit that we indeed are saved. It is the seal, it is the sign, but it is also the assurance. And this assurance is not just the gifts of the Spirit, but is this relationship with him. I'm not talking about so much as powerful as it is, the speaking in tongues and the prophecy and the healing, that is very powerful. But the greatest assurance is the fact that he is in me and I have a relationship with him. And I follow him as he leads me because he speaks. That's why Romans says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you follow the Spirit, you have great assurance that you are a child of God. It's another aspect of our assurance, the fact that we follow him in a relationship. And then the fifth one that gives us great assurance of our salvation is 1 John 5. It is the Word. It is the Word itself. One of our greatest assurances is what the Word says and promises about our salvation. What we know and our confidence that we have in our salvation, in eternal life, is what the Word has given us. It's another aspect of assurance. It is the Word. We read here in 1 John 5, and this is the testimony. This is the Word speaking to us. Now listen to this. This is the Word that gives us great confidence that we are saved. What is my assurance? Well, the Word says the following. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. How powerful. Simple, but how powerful. It's the Word that gives me assurance that I have eternal life and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you that you may know. This was written so that we may know. These things I've written to you that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. Through faith in Christ, you may know. You may have assurance. This is why the Word is another aspect of our assurance. Because of the promises and what is revealed and what is declared in it gives us great assurance. The more you read it, the more assured you become of your own salvation. Or it will push you to it. One of the two. If you're not sure, the Word of God will help you to get there. Because it will bring you to a point of surrender. And then the last one that gives us great assurance is the very obvious one. And that is our relationship with God. It is our relationship with him. That is really what distinguishes Christianity of all the other false religions in the world. It is the only religion that has a relationship with God. The others are all works, separated from God. And if you're very lucky, maybe you can earn it if you become perfect. And it's all about rules and regulations. But Christianity is about a relationship with God. That relationship with him gives me great confidence. Because not only does he know me, I know him. And people can deny him, but they can't deny my relationship with him. And that's the powerful thing of a testimony. I used to hitchhike when I was young. to Joburg and to PE and everywhere I needed to be. And I loved sitting in cars being picked up by people, and then they ask me about what I do. And then ultimately at that time, you know, I was training to become a missionary. And so it was a great opportunity to share about God. And there were some wonderful debates going around, but it was all ended in my testimony. Because we can debate the existence of God as much as we like. You can't deny me. And here I am next to you. Guess what? I know Him. And I'm sane. And I have a relationship with Him. So whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change my assurance in the reality that He is alive. Because I know Him. I speak to Him. He speaks back to me. He guides me. Provides for me. How can you say it doesn't exist? You must be really weird not to believe. And they have never managed to make me disappear out of their car. See, I am. I'm sitting next to you. That's our greatest assurance also. It's another aspect of our assurance. It's simply our relationship with Him. My last scripture, John 10 verse 27 says, Jesus says, He says, "My sheep hears My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I have given them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. And I and My Father are one." You see, there's great, great assurance in my relationship with Jesus. Knowing no one can steal that from Me. No one can steal that from Me. This relationship gives us great confidence. So here are the six things. There are probably more. That gives us assurance of our salvation. First, His love towards us, which is expressed in grace. His sacrifice for us, which is His works, not mine. My response to that, my faith in Him, the Holy Spirit that lives in me, His Word, and my relationship with Him. Those six things gives me great assurance of my salvation. And so I pray it will give you the same. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the elements of communion. We're going to have communion together. And we are just going to use this as an opportunity again to cement our assurance in Him. If you are here this morning and you are not sure whether you are saved, or that classic question, if you die today, if you are not sure that you will be in heaven tomorrow, if you're not sure, if you're not certain of your eternal fate, it starts with the simple act of humility, bowing your knee to Jesus and acknowledging that God is true. He does not change. He does not lie. And He says, "This Jesus is My Son. I've given Him for you, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And as we partake of this, if you're not sure that you have surrendered your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do so this morning as we partake. And what we're going to do, because communion is powerful, because what we are doing, we are partaking in His sacrifice. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of Me. This is the price I've paid so that you may have life." This morning, if you are not sure, I want to give you an opportunity as we partake, as we wait for everybody. We're going to eat together and we're going to drink together. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Him. To bow your knee. To say, "God, I surrender my life to You. And I accept that You are the Christ, You are the Messiah, You are the Lamb that takes away my sin. And today I surrender my life. I want to give you an opportunity because that will give you great assurance if you do this today that you are saved. Because that's all that God requires from us, is to bow our knee to Him as Lord and to follow Him. This is where it starts. This is for the first group of people. And then maybe you are here today and you're still struggling. You're still thinking you are not good enough. You are not making it. If that is you, communion is very powerful, because what we are doing is we are saying, God, I thank you that your sacrifice is enough. It's not mine. It's yours. And that's what we're going to do. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you are saved, if you're not assured of your salvation, I want to give you an opportunity today, because that's what you need to do. Bow your knee and say, God, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And if you think you're not good enough, we're going to take His sacrifice and you're going to put your faith that this sacrifice is sufficient for you. That God is true when He says, this is finished. This is what I've done for you. It's enough. So if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life. But unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you accept what I have done for you, you do not have life. And this is what makes communion powerful. Even for us who know that we are saved, we remind ourselves that nothing can take us from us. Nothing can take this from us, because our faith is in what He has done for us. His love for us, His sacrifice for us, His finished work for us, and our response to that. So can we do that this morning? Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us. Oh God, if we ever doubt how much you love us, we can simply look to the cross. You gave us everything. Oh Lord, thank you that you were willing to give your life. You took our sin and everything that kept us from God. Everything that kept us from God. That what we've done and that what we still to do. As a matter of fact, you did it long before we were born. For everything that we still were going to do, you put it upon yourself. So that just like the snake that was lifted up in the desert, whoever looked upon you in faith might be saved. Lord, you extended this grace towards us, because we were not able to save ourselves. We could not be perfect. So you gave yourself. Lord, we thank you for this sacrifice, Lord. It was your body, not ours, that was broken, so that we can be free. And we thank you, God, that this sacrifice is sufficient. And Lord, this morning, God, I want to pray with those, Lord, who want to surrender their life, who wants to render their life to you, to bow their knee. To say, God, today I choose to humble myself and to surrender all to you in acknowledgement that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God that came to save me. And so today I give you my life. Thank you for giving yours in exchange for mine. So Lord, today we remind ourselves the sacrifice was done for us, your works, not ours. And that at that cross, it was finished. Let us eat together. Lord, as we take this cup, Lord, we want to worship you, Lord, because it's this blood that seals us, that washes us, that puts us straight with God, that redeems us, that gives us an inheritance, an identity, life everlasting because of what you have done for us. Lord, thank you that through faith in this, Lord, as we drink this cup, Lord, we drink your sacrifice, we drink your death, we drink your resurrection, Lord, we drink your life, Lord, we drink your word and your promises, Lord, and everything in it is sealed by our faith in you. Lord, thank you that no condemnation, no guilt, not even failure will separate us from you, God. Thank you, God, that as we follow you, we have life in you. Oh God, we thank you for this blood. We thank you for this life, Lord. And we worship you for it, Lord. Thank you that this is our assurance. And not even the devil has anything against us, because it's your blood that sets us free. Oh Lord, it's the blood on the doorpost that makes the judgment pass us over, because it's the faith in the blood of the Lamb that sets us free. So Lord, this morning, we take this blood and we smear it on our hearts, Lord, over our families, over our houses, Lord, over our workplaces, over this town, Lord. We say, this is your sacrifice for us, and we belong to you. We thank you for this, in Jesus' name. Amen, ministry. You are good, God. You are a great God. We can have confidence in you. Our assurance is in you. And now we can play to win that which you've already achieved for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand. We're going to sing a song and just seal this in worship. Let's just focus on Him. Father, I pray that you will bless each and every one of us today and this week and the rest of our lives with the knowing of your love for us, the embracing of your grace through faith, the experience of your Spirit in us, the Word being alive in us, and a relationship with you. Lord, thank you that that gives us great assurance, Lord, as we live this life for you. Free from fear, but in full passion, love, and excitement in what you have done for us and living for you. Thank you, God, that we know that we have already won and overcome this world. And who is he who overcomes the world? He who believes in Jesus, the Son of God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. May you be blessed.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.